Well, in my lifetime, I was privileged to see the best ad campaign that has ever been done. You may disagree with me, but that would make you wrong. In 1988, there was this pan of the Golden Gate Bridge, and then a zoom in, and then on that bridge, there was this old shirtless man running across the bridge, and he began to narrate, and he said that I run 17 miles a day. And they, as he looked, as you looked at him, you could see he was a distance runner. And he said, people ask me sometimes, do my teeth chatter when it gets cold? And he said, I tell them no, I leave my teeth at home. Then it faded to black, and on the screen it said, just do it. Do you remember that ad campaign? The greatest ad campaign ever. In fact, it exists. It goes on to this day. That slogan has become a part of our culture. It has inspired people for generations to just do it, to do something. And what is the meaning of that campaign? The meaning is we should get off our lazy keisters and go to the gym. No, that's not actually it. But it is... inspires us, it calls to something that's deep inside the soul of every person. There's just something inside of us that screams for more. We believe we were made for more than what we have right now or what we are doing right now. There's a picture we have in our mind of where we should be going and the capability we have to get there. And the only difference between where we are now and getting there is just doing it. But you know this is true because you've just done it before. You have made the New Year's resolution and you have gone to the gym, you signed up and you started going faithfully. And then of course, February 11th, I think is usually the time where you realize I haven't been in a week. March, you give it up and you don't cancel your membership though till the next December when you realize you wasted a year's worth of money. What happens to us often in life is we want to aspire to more. We want to achieve more. We want to do more in our life, but life happens. Things come our way that we don't expect. The economy isn't right. My finances, I can never seem to get ahead of them. My relationships seem to continue to struggle. We have division in our country, and as much as we try, it seems to get worse. The world around us, we're being told, is dying. The climate is going to end within 10 years, and that should cause fear in all of us. And so what it does is to people at large around us, it causes us to lose hope. And when we have lost hope, we become worse versions of ourselves. There's a thing called Maslow's hierarchy, and I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but in this hierarchy, there's basic needs like food, shelter, and then love goes up the chain. But at the very top, he calls it self-actualization, the highest need we have. And really what he's saying is our highest need is to feel like our lives have purpose. But when we're hopeless, we feel like there's no purpose. Well, I think last week, Pastor Chris did a great job of talking about the fact that in this world we're living in a world that's lost hope, we are the light bearers. We are the salt bringers to bring goodness and hope and joy and purpose to the people around us. But it cannot happen unless we do something. People are looking for certainty in an uncertain world. I believe that's why people hang so much hope on the next election. And then the election happens, and then if your person doesn't get elected, you think the world's going to end. And then 4 years later, we do it all over again. And the reality is, someday this world will end. Nothing we have in life is permanent or certain, except God. We have a God that is certain and permanent. We have a God that loves us. We have a God that loves our neighbor. We have a God that loves the parents at the school where our kids go to who are having marital struggles. We have a God who loves the person down the street who just lost their job, the person who's struggling to make ends meet. It is said that right now in California, 1 out of 5 people are considered food insecure. I don't know if you ever heard that saying before, but food insecurity basically is, I don't know if I'm going to have enough money to get food next month. So there's a lot of hopelessness going around, but I'm here to give you some good news. I'm going to give you some keys on how you can bring hope to the people around you. Bringing hope requires action. It requires us to do something. John puts it this way in 1 John 3:18. He says this, Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. With actions and in truth. Everybody say actions.
Action.
Good. If you didn't say actions, you weren't in action. All right. But there are some obstacles in our way. Because even though we know we should get out there and do something, often we don't know what to do. First of all, because we may not even be aware of the problem. Do you know there are problems around you?
No.
Other than TV, right? No. You know what's interesting? When I first moved, well, I don't live in Lincoln, but I come here a lot, right? I work in Lincoln, I live in Carmichael, but Carmichael, we have a homeless problem, and you'll see it here and there, you see it on different streets. When I came to Lincoln, I go, oh my gosh, they have no homeless problem here. Did you know there's no homeless problem in Lincoln? Well, the reality is there's no homeless problem because I haven't seen it yet. There is a homeless problem in Lincoln. There are people that maybe aren't on the streets where we see them, obviously, but there are people in Lincoln that don't have a home right now. There are problems going on in our culture that we're not aware of. And one of the reasons we're not aware is we're really busy being afraid of everything in the world and building a fortress around ourselves to protect ourselves from the evil, horrible, dangerous world out there that could kill us. But what God wants us to do is go out there and risk our lives by doing something good. Doing something good for other people. Amen?
Amen.
We also have something called the bystander effect. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but there's something that happens when we see someone in trouble. Like at a restaurant, when someone's choking, who has heard of the Heimlich maneuver? Okay, almost everybody in here has heard of it. Some of you I know didn't raise your hands because you're nervous that I'm going to ask you to do it. But no, I'm not going to ask you to do it. Everybody has heard of the Heimlich maneuver. How many people have done the Heimlich maneuver? Pastor Chris. Oh, a couple people. Yeah, Elke. All right. We know Pastor Chris has because every time he goes out to eat, he saves somebody's life, right? He's the Heimlich maneuverer or whatever that is. No, but what happens a lot of times in a crowd is we see a need, but we think somebody else is going to take care of it. And so needs don't get met. We also wonder about the risk. What if I do something, I will either look foolish or it'll backfire on me if I help you ever? I had this guy I worked for, he used to have a saying. He goes, no good deed goes unpunished. That is the most cynical outlook I can think of. But there's people that have that outlook. Like if I risk something, I'm going to be hurt in the process. People need hope. And the only way they're going to get hope is if we step into their lives and bring it to them as salt bringers and light bearers. There's 4 very practical things that instantly give people hope. The first thing is love. Love from a family member, love from a friend, love from a neighbor, somebody that you don't even know, somebody that sees you and cares about you. If you receive love, all of a sudden it changes your outlook. It brings you hope. Acts of kindness bring people hope. Stories. When you hear stories of amazing things that have happened in other people's lives, you instantly have more hope because you think, oh, that same thing might happen to me. And the last thing is faith. People that have faith can go through the most difficult things and still have hope because they already have a connection to the God that's certain, the God that they know is there, the God that is with them and is going to never leave them or forsake them. So people who have faith have hope, even if a lot of other things are going wrong in their life. But here's the magic thing. When we take action, we can fill all four of those criteria that bring people hope. It's very simple. Taking action in someone's life brings them hope. So, number one, what do we need to do if we want to bring hope? When it comes to action, just do it by starting simple, starting small. It doesn't have to be elaborate. I think sometimes we get overwhelmed by the magnitude of problems, and so we figure, why do anything? Like, there's so many people that are hungry in town. What good is it going to do to give one, you know, bag of groceries to one person? Well, it'll make a great deal of difference to that person. Little things have great impact. Big doors swing on small hinges. God can do great things through little acts. He just needs someone to do something, anything. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 6. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip. Sometimes God tests us. Do you know that? He brings us a problem to see how we're going to respond. For he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. There's probably about 12 to 15,000 people there. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterwards, he did the same thing with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now, go gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled the 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. I'm here to tell you that not only can God do a lot with our little, he doesn't waste it. Nothing is wasted. Your act is not wasted even if you don't know what you're doing. And I think sometimes we feel like we're not competent to do something. You'd be surprised what God can do with a competent, incompetent but willing person. He can do incredible things. You say, "Well, Dan, that was Jesus. Like, if we had Jesus here, I'd give him my sack lunch too," right? We have a lot of faith with things like that. Jesus is the one that said, "You're going to do greater things than me." So we have the capacity to do incredible things if we will do it. Hope is not dependent on our little, but on God's much. I remember going to a village in Nairobi. I got to go there for compassion to see what they did. And there's a slum in Nairobi called Kaibara. There's about 1 million people that live in a square mile. It's crazy to think. And as we were going in there, we were visiting with a mom whose daughter had just been picked up for the compassion program. So we're walking through these slums, and you have to duck. There's live wires. People get electrocuted all the time because they touch these live wires. So you have to be careful where you're going. There's just, you could see the hopelessness in people's faces. We go to this one woman's one-room hut where she lives with her 6 children and her husband. And she was telling us about her 6-year-old who just got picked up for the program, and she was so excited. She goes, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe it. We're so excited that she gets to be a part of this program." And we said, "Why are you so excited?" She goes, "We have hope. Because in 12 to 15 years, my daughter's going to graduate from college and she'll get a good job and she'll be able to get us out of this circumstances. Her hope was 15 years into the future, but that one little thing in that one little house gave her hope. And I saw that happen all the time. What happens is one person gives hope to a family, and a family gives hope to a village, and a village gives hope to a nation. When we do small things, big things can happen. It just takes that first step to go do it. So buy someone coffee. Do that. It's crazy, I know, but just buy someone coffee and hand it to them. Look at the weird look on their face when you're nice to them. Run an errand for somebody. Compliment someone. Teresa is so good at this. If you ever go to lunch with us or dinner, you'll see this happen. We'll all be talking. Check will be paid. We'll be going to the door. She will dart off. She'll be over peeking over where the cooks are, telling the cooks how awesome the food was, getting the manager to make sure that compliments how good the server was. I mean, she'll be in line looking at, I'll look at somebody, I'll go, oh my gosh, they're a monster. And she goes, you have beautiful nail polish. You know, whatever, she'll pick something about a person and she'll compliment them. She's just, little acts can have, go a great distance. We just have to do it. Not only can we do little acts alone, but number two, when it comes to action, just do it by joining in with others. Just do it. Get in the game. There is power when we do things collectively. I have seen leaders who are considered to be visionary. Oh, they're so good. They're such a visionary leader. I didn't see it. I didn't get it because basically all they did is they hopped on everyone else's vision and got everybody to join in. But I love that. I love it when someone has a good idea and other people go, oh my gosh, I'm going to get behind that. And there was a guy in San Francisco. I've talked about him before, but his name is Roger Wong. He was an accountant. He was walking to work from one place in San Francisco to another, and he would go by the Tenderloin, and he had a sack lunch, and he saw this kid. He goes, do you have any food? And the kid said, no, so he gave him his lunch. Next day, he made two lunches because he wanted to have something to eat that day. So he goes down the street. Now there's two kids. He feeds both of those kids. He kept doing that and doing that. Pretty soon, he was making massive amounts of lunches, and his wife was helping him, and they were passing them out. Today, it's called City Impact, and thousands of people have jumped on and joined in with Roger to reach the people in the Tenderloin. Every month they feed in apartment buildings thousands of people. They bring groceries to them. They feed thousands of meals. They have a school for kids to get them out of the cycle of poverty in there. It's because people have jumped on and joined in, and there's power in numbers. Join in. I don't know if you've heard about this thing we're doing. We're doing this little thing called City Hope. Anybody heard of it? Okay, good. We are doing City Hope, and the power of City Hope is in the fact that all of us need to join and do it together, because I can relate to certain people that other people can't, right? There's certain people I will reach, but there's other, I'm not going to be able to reach the mom who has a toddler, right? I don't get that anymore. I run from toddlers. I've done my job. I raised them, right? But there's some women who could relate to them, right? There's a businessman that needs to be talked to that one of you guys can connect with and talk to. There's power in numbers because we all have different experiences and different gifts and talents, and we have the ability to reach people in a different way. Even like something as simple as language can be a barrier. There's people that don't speak English. We're asking for Spanish speakers. If you speak Spanish, please volunteer and come, because we need you to reach people who will be coming here who need what we have to offer in the way of hope, and we need you. We need to all jump in. There's going to be an opportunity for you guys to sign up at the end of service. About half of you have already signed up, so the other half I expect to be at the back table signing up. In the early church, you really saw this play out. You really would see this play out in the impact of a group getting together and doing something. It's found in Acts chapter 2. It says this: all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. Just hold it right there. I just want to say this. I guarantee you they didn't all get together and have a vote. What do you say we all sell our stuff? No, that I guarantee you that never would have passed, because everybody's like, if you're not selling your stuff, I'm not selling my stuff, right? What happened is one person who was just radically generous said, I'm selling everything. And they go, did you hear what Bob did over there? Bob sold everything, and he gave it to this guy who had something, it needed something. He goes, you know what, I'm going to do that too. So it just spread. So this became the culture. They shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They were aware of the needs around them. They worshiped together at the temple each day, which is what we do, right? They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I love this saying, good will. Good deeds create good will, and good will opens the door for the good news. God has a way of working through our actions to bring hope to people. And when we bring hope, we get a reputation for being people that others want to be around, others want to be like, others want to emulate. We have that opportunity. You know, the church has taken a beating image-wise over the last several decades, and I think part of it well-deserved. When you're being nice to people and loving them, it's hard for people to complain about you. I don't know if you've noticed that before. It sometimes is. Like one time I bought this homeless lady some groceries, and I didn't have a lot of money, and I gave her white bread, and she said, I really don't like white bread. Can you buy wheat bread next time? She really said that. And I did. I went out and I bought wheat bread and I brought it back to her. Okay. Anyway. We need to join in and do this together. But the last thing, this is key. This is the key to the greatest success we can have when we want to bring hope. When it comes to action, just do it by making it a lifestyle. By making it a lifestyle. This is not a thing we do to check off our list. I'm going to take action. I'm going to do the City Hope this year. And then next year, I hope we have it again. I'll do a good act next year. No, daily, you get up in the morning, you look at your spouse if you're married, and you give them a compliment, you bring them coffee, you do something nice. You do something nice for your children if you have children. Teenagers, shock your parents by doing a chore that's not your chore without even being asked. You will blow their minds. It'll be fun to watch their face. Do something for somebody at work. Do something kind for somebody in the line at the grocery store. Make it a habit. Make yourself very uncomfortable doing nice things for other people. You will begin to see not only do they change and people's countenances change and people's lives change around you, but your life will change. Did you know God wired us to be servers and givers? That's one of the reasons why when people give, they feel better about themselves. They feel like, oh, I've got a purpose. I can contribute. They have better self-esteem and less stress. You don't have to take Xanax. Just go help your neighbor. Help a friend. We're kind of wired to be selfish, though. We kind of start off being selfish, but God wants to do a transformation in us. This is what Paul said in Galatians. He said, my old self has been crucified with Christ. This selfish part of me, it no longer lives. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, I was thinking about that this week. How often Jesus just did something for people? Like how often, every day, he was going somewhere and someone needed something. Like he saw people, he looked into their souls, he cared about them, and they knew he did. Like Zacchaeus, this short guy that had to climb a tree to see Jesus. And he's walking down the road, and there's got to be tons of people around him. Jesus sees this guy up in the tree. Zacchaeus, I'm going to eat at your house tonight. I mean, this is a guy that everybody wanted to avoid. A woman, he's walking, Pastor Chris talked about this, he's walking down the road with a crowd around him, a woman touches his cloak, he senses it, and he goes, who touched me? And he connects with her. The woman who caught in adultery, who's just broken because of her own pain and mistakes, and he forgives her and uplifts her, and just constantly helping people and loving people and doing acts of kindness for people. That's who lives inside of us now. That's who is in here. So it should be kind of easy to think about helping somebody, to help a neighbor, because that's who's living in here. If we're not, Jesus is probably just trying to bust out so he can help us be kind and live the life that he lived. I want to end with this verse in Galatians 6:9, because I think sometimes it's hard to do this, because you got kids soccer, right? And then after that is swimming, and of course, softball season, basketball, football, flag football, the music lessons. I mean, if you're a family, you know you've got crazy schedules. Or if maybe it's difficult for you to do things. It's a difficult season you're in. I know I'm in one of those seasons. I lost a loved one recently, and I have a big family. You guys might have a big family, but Teresa and I are blended family. I have 9 kids. Anybody here with 9 kids? 13 grandkids, right? They're always calling. We're always talking. There's a lot to do in my life. So I get it. If you feel busy, I do too. But God doesn't want us to just give up because we're tired. There's something wrong in our life if we can't be loving people practically in our lives. It says this in Galatians. So let's not get tired of doing what's good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. We do this for him. Yes. So every time you get tired of doing another nice thing, especially if somebody doesn't appreciate it, do another nice thing. Because you're not doing it for them. You're doing it for him, who's going to say someday to you, hopefully, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's right. I was talking to a friend of mine. I wrote a book now, 2021. And so my co-author and I were working on it. You can buy it on Amazon, $19.99. Anyway, it's got high ratings. So we get together on Mondays on my day off, and we'll work on the content that we're working on, the new content. And anyway, a couple of Mondays ago, she texted me. She said, "I can't talk to you. I don't know what's going on, you know, but I don't think I'll be able to talk at all." This was right before the hurricane was coming through, Hurricane Helena or Helene. She lives in North Carolina. And the next several days later, I texted, "Hey, are you okay?" And she said, "No, I've got very spotty service, no electricity." She goes, "My neighbor's house, which was 2 doors down, ended up right in my front yard. It was washed away in a mudslide. A lot of people died. Roads, literally, not just a little chunk of road, entire long lengths of roads gone. Certain little towns completely inaccessible. Just a lot of real difficult things going on in people's lives." And so she just started texting me. I'm just going down to the church. I'm going to see what I can do. And so I just would follow her Facebook and see different things that were going on. And they just mobilized. This church just mobilized. People who had lost their homes were down there serving other people who had lost their homes. And at one point, somebody who came down for help would come back, "I want to be a part of this too." And this groundswell of help began to grow. And her pastor, it became so famous in the area that her pastor was recently interviewed on Good Morning America, Pastor Eric. And they were asking him what happened down there. And he just said, "You wouldn't believe what happened. Just one person came and they brought water. Another person came and they brought blankets. Another person came." People just started doing things, and it just became this groundswell of help for our community, so much so that they got a reputation in that town for being an incredible, loving community. I love it when Jesus gets some notoriety for good things. Don't you love that? We don't have to wait for a hurricane for that to happen. We can do that 3 weeks from today. We can do that at lunch today. We can begin to live a lifestyle where we're doing kind acts, where we're joining in with others, and we're committing to doing this, doing the good for the day that we see Jesus, because people out there need hope, and you have it. You have it in your hands. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the hope that you give us. The hope in Jesus, that he came and he died for us. The hope that even in difficult circumstances that I know some are in right now, that you are with them and you will see them through this. You will use circumstances in people's lives to even impact others' lives around them. And Lord, I know you're going to use us. Help us all to be more aware than we ever have been before of the needs around us, to make sacrifices that may seem crazy to us, but knowing whatever we put in your hands, you can expand and you can grow and you can do the impossible with. And so, Lord, just with faith right now, we want to step into this next season and be people that are known for bringing hope. And if somebody in this room needs hope today, I just pray you would implant it in their heart that you've got them and that you desire to use them too. No matter what tragedy they're going through in their life, you desire to use them too to bring hope to others around them. We thank you, God, for all you're doing through us and in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.